Well, good morning, church. How are we doing today? Good to hear. Have us open in our Bibles to Joshua chapter 6. I know the message title says Joshua chapter 7. We'll get there. Okay, and so just to grab a few verses here in Joshua chapter 6, we'll start in verse 15 and read through verse 19. Joshua chapter 6, verse 15. Then on the seventh day they arose early at the dawning of the day and marched around the city in the same manner seven times. Only on that day they marched around the city seven times. At the seventh time, when the priests blew the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The city shall be under the ban. It and all that is in it belongs to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot and all who are with her in the house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But as for you, only keep for yourselves from the things under the ban, so that you do not covet them, and take some of the things under the ban, and make the camp of Israel accursed, and bring trouble on it. But all the silver and gold and articles of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord." Let's pray. Dear Lord God, we thank you that you are our dread champion. Lord, that you are the King of Kings and that you are the Lord of Lords. And we can humbly call ourselves your people. It's really great that the writer of Hebrews tells us that Jesus isn't ashamed to call us brethren, because he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are one, from one being from the Father. So Lord, we thank you that you are on our side, and that we may conquer the spiritual camps that are in front of us that oppose themselves to your church and to you. But we must rely on you, and we must obey your command. And if we do, you indeed are our champion and our warrior, and you will bring us rest, peace, and safety. May we lay our lives down for you, trust your instructions for our life. We pray in the name of King Jesus. Amen. Okay, many of us familiar with Joshua chapter 6. And the walls came a tumbling down. And so, you know, the Lord lets Joshua know the plan, okay? You walk around the city six times. On the seventh day, walk around it seventh time. And when you shout, those walls will come a tumbling down. And so we read the section here where Joshua is relaying this to the people. And indeed, they walk around the city on the seventh day and they shout. But he reminds them before they go up into the camp that they are not to take anything that is underneath the ban. He says in verse 18, "Only keep yourselves from the things under the ban, so that you do not covet them." He did not want them to covet these things. And if they did, would go on to take these things and covet them. He said, "You will bring trouble on the camp of Israel." He specifically mentions verse 19, that the silver and the gold, the bronze, the iron are holy to the Lord. They go to the Lord. We remember how the story ends. The people head on up. They utterly destroy everything in the city. They spare Rahab and her father and her mother and her brothers and all that she had, as was told ahead of time, because she hid the messengers to whom that they were sent. Also lets us know in verse 24, they burn the city with fire and all that was in it. Only the silver, the gold, the articles of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. Okay? And then Joshua makes this decree. Okay, he says in verse 26, "Joshua made them take an oath at that time, saying, 'Cursed before the Lord is the man who rises up and builds this city Jericho. With the loss of his firstborn, he shall lay its foundation, and with the loss of his second, or the loss of his youngest son, he shall set up its gates.' So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was in all the land." I'll have you guys go check out 1 Kings chapter 16 on your own. But I bet you can find Jericho on a map today. What's that tell you? Somebody rebuilt it. I'll let you read that story in 1 Kings chapter 16. But for the purpose of the message today here, I wanted to review that real quick and remind us of God's command to Joshua and the people as they were to go up into and take the city, but to leave the things and keep themselves from the things that were under the ban as we jump into chapter 7. Chapter 7's got 26 verses here, so it won't take us too long to go through. Verse 1 says, the sons of Israel acted unfaithfully in regard to the things under the ban. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, from the tribe of Judah, took some of the things under the ban. Therefore, the anger of the Lord burned against the sons of Israel. Oh boy. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth Aven, east of Bethel, and said to them, "Go up and spy out the land." So the men went up and spied out Ai. They returned to Joshua and said to him, "Do not let all the people go up. Only about 2,000 or 3,000 men need to go up to Ai. Do not make all the people toil up there, for they are few." We can win easily. So about 3,000 men from the people went up there, but they fled from the men of Ai. And the men of Ai struck down 36 of their men and pursued them from the gate as far as Shebarim and struck them down on the descent, so the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Any idea why I didn't go to plan? The purpose of this morning's message. Joshua tore his clothes, fell on the earth, and his face before the ark of the Lord, which he should have been doing. Until evening, both he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads, and Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, why did you ever bring this people over the Jordan only to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we'd been willing to dwell beyond the Jordan. O Lord, what can I say since Israel has turned their back before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it. And they will surround us and cut off our name from the earth. And what will you do for your great name?" So the Lord said to Joshua, "Rise up. Why is it that you have fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. And they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them, and they have taken some of the things under the ban and have both stolen and deceived. Moreover, they have also put them among their things. Therefore, the sons of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their back before their enemies, for they have become accursed. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy the things under the ban from your midst. Rise up, consecrate the people, and say, 'Consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, for thus the Lord, the God of Israel, has said, there are things under the ban in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you have removed the things under the ban from your midst. In the morning you shall come near by your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord takes by lot shall come near by families, and the family which the Lord takes shall come near by households, and the household which the Lord takes shall come near man by man.'" So I kind of want to pull a couple nuggets out of this as we go on. So we'll come back to this later. Okay. Sometimes I need this reminder. What are you complaining about? Rise up. Now I appreciate that Joshua has done things in the dirt and the dust and showing humility, and he goes to the Lord. Right? But at the end of the day, ooh, you know, I read through this and it sounds an awful lot like some grumblings the Israelites did when they were coming out of Egypt. "Oh Lord, why have you delivered us from the Egyptians just to allow us to die out here of hunger and thirst?" It says, "Why have you delivered us here just for us to turn our backs to our enemies?" And God tells them, "Israel has sinned. And I am not with you in battle until you take care of it first." So he tells Joshua, he says, "You go and you find those articles that were under the ban and you remove them from your midst." And he instructs Joshua to have the tribes come clan by clan, household by household, as he questions them to find them. And that's the next few verses. So as we jump down here to verse 16, it says, "Joshua arose early in the morning and brought Israel near by tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. He brought the family of Judah near, and he took the family of the Zerahites, and he brought the family of the Zerahites near man by man, and Zabdi was taken. He brought his household near man by man, and Achan, son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, and son of Zerai from the tribe of Judah was taken. Then Joshua said to Achan, 'My son, I implore you, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and give praise to him, and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me.' So Achan answered Joshua and said, 'Truly, I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel, and this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful mantle from Shinar, and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold, 50 shekels in weight, then I coveted them and took them. And behold, they are concealed in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath it. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent. And behold, it was concealed in his tent with the silver underneath it. They took them from inside the tent and brought them to Joshua and to all the sons of Israel, and they poured them out before the Lord. Then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerai, the silver, the mantle, the bar of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that belonged to him, and they brought them to the valley of Achor. Joshua said, "Why have you troubled us? The Lord trouble you this day." And all Israel stoned them with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. They raised over a great heap of stones that stands to this day, and the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger, for the name of that place has been called the Valley of Achor to this day. God isn't interested in handing you spiritual victories in your life if you're unrepentant of your actions. Now you read through that story the first time, and maybe it was kind of a refresher for some of you, and chapter 7 starts off with Israel has acted unfaithfully. And you can start to piece together, well, there was really one command they were given. It wasn't to take anything, right? That was underneath the ban. So if Israel is acting unfaithfully, he tells us they had acted unfaithfully because they had taken something underneath the ban. You think, okay, oh boy, what's going to happen next? And a few thousand people, which should have been enough to destroy Ai, lost, and 36 men died. God isn't going to hand you spiritual victories if you are not repentant of your actions. You have to continue to walk by faith as you follow God if you want Him to be your dread champion. God cares intensely about why we do what we do. And He cares intensely about the spirit in which we do these things. That's why it's possible to do the right thing for the wrong reason. Yeah, I think about, you know, there's times when, like, my boy will say, you know, "Hey, Dad, can I have this or can I do that?" And they're requests that are easy to grant. And I want to give him these things and I want to allow him to do these things. But sometimes he asks like this, "Wait, what did you do?" And so the answer's no. Also remember, you know, two-year-olds have big emotions and they don't know how to handle those. You got to teach them. That's our job. That's why I don't get so riled up. My kids' emotions are really high or they're really low. It's my job to teach them how to handle those. Okay, take a seat. Come over here. Take a deep breath. But until he asks the right way, he's not going to get it. You can beseech the Lord, "Oh Lord, please help us. Why haven't we taken Ai, Lord? Why have you brought us out here? Our enemies." Sin's in the camp. And it needs to be dealt with. This message rings through very loud and clear. Whatever you think that you're hiding is not being hidden from God. Look, and there's so much good that comes out. Like, we have these stories in the Old Testament, and people make poor choices. But people are also called men after God's own heart, and they make mistakes. And so, you know, I do want to clarify. I mean, we want to learn from these things, but we don't want to just focus on the negative as well. But at the end of the day, there's a message coming through. Whatever you think you've got buried in your tent at home is not being hidden from God. Joshua might not have known. Caleb might not have known. The other tribes, according to their clans, might not have known. But God knows. And maybe you find yourself in a position where you're trying more instead of having faith. You're trying harder instead of believing more, and you find yourself banging your head up against a spiritual brick wall every day, and you can't win a single spiritual battle. Well, it's got to be the church's fault then. We got to look inside first. Each one of us got to go back to our spiritual tent and make sure we're right with God. Now, the beautiful thing about Christianity is we can walk by faith. And it's as simple as giving these things to God in prayer with a repentant spirit, and He completely covers it. But at the end of the day, we cannot be deceived. And we have to be honest about ourselves. Have we done what our Lord has commanded us? And if so, then He will fight for you. And He will bring about great spiritual victories in your life. You know what I like about Christianity? One command. Love the Lord your God, and love your neighbor as yourself. Each one of us has to go back to our spiritual tent and ask ourselves, are we doing what our God has commanded us to do? Or are we hiding some things under the tent for our own selfish gain or for the gain of our own family? I've mentioned Hebrews 4 recently in preaching and in teaching. We know that the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, able to pierce the division between joint and marrow, or bone and marrow, and division between soul and spirit, able to judge the intentions of the heart. And it's the Word of God, this is the message from last week, that allows us to rightly divide between our intentions, whether we are deceived or whether we are walking according to the command of our King. But I also want to remind us of the verse that follows that. There is no creature hidden from His sight. All things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. None of us is hiding from God. Hebrews also goes on to say it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And here's what I find interesting. You know, I think the way that this is laid out and the penalty that he and his family receives, I find it awfully interesting that Achan fesses up after they lose the battle. I also find it interesting that he only fesses up when he's finally called to the tent one by one and it has to be forced out of him. That didn't sound like repentance to me. Brethren, the spiritual connection here that I draw is God's not going to hand you spiritual victories if you lack repentance in your life. You see, that's the difference. That's the difference between the drunkard and the person who struggles with drinking. That's the difference between someone who is an immoral man and someone who struggles with immorality. Repentance. We know 1 Corinthians says that the idolater, the adulterer, the effeminate, the homosexual will not enter the kingdom of heaven, but such were some of you. You're washed, justified, sanctified in the name of Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, and by the Spirit of God. Repentance is the key that pulls us out of that category, places us into Christ Jesus, and a continual repentance before God is what keeps us out of that category, which will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. God's going to hand us spiritual victories if indeed we are repentant. I find it interesting, you know, Achan eventually comes around, right? But it's not until people are dying. And basically every head of every household, of every clan has got to be called one by one so they can find out what's going on here and who has the things that were taken under the ban. That's not how repentance works. And many will plea for forgiveness on Judgment Day. That when heads start rolling, metaphorically, and things start looking like they're going to be found out, when they start pleading to God for forgiveness, their time is up. We want to make sure that we have this figured out right on this side of judgment. You know, it's often coined, and I don't think it's necessarily a terrible thing, but it's often coined that life consists of two dashes and a date. Two dates and a dash. I appreciate that you guys are so engaged. I can just tell by the looks on your face that I have to go back and rephrase something. Thank you for that. Life is two dates and a dash. Make the most of the dash, right? Because the beginning date's your birth date, and your last date's the date they had to write on your tombstone, you know, right underneath RIP. And they say, make the most of the dash. You know, it's a fancy way of saying, make the most of life. Okay? And, you know, as Christians, we have two dates and a dash. We have the time when we were immersed into Jesus' name, and we were put to death and raised to walk in newness of life. And then we have the day when we're called up home, and that faith becomes sight. And I think it's also okay to say, let's make the most of the dash. Isn't that great? You know, we talk so much about, you know, the church was this plan that God had. And Hebrews tells us that the things of the old were merely just a shadow of the real thing to come. Galatians even tells us that people were shut up until the faith arrived. A faith, the faith. Not a system of law, but only a faith that's available in Christ. These are great and wonderful things. Well, he didn't do it just so he could be like, wow, it worked. He did it so he could present to a world of people who really are the light of the world, who really can be known according to their fruit, that God can change the heart of man from evil to good, from impatient to patient, and unkind to gentle. and to loving and selfless and sacrificing and serving. So that dash matters. It's the proclamation to the world that God is right and that Satan is wrong. That what God creates is good. Our lives have to be more than just a beginning date, brethren. Like, I'm so thankful that God has given us immersion in Jesus' name. Because there have been times, like, in my own life where I've walked and I've been like, man, I'm, like, spiritually bonking and I'm struggling or whatever. And I can look back and I'd be like, but you know what? Christ lives in me. And I know that because there's a beginning date, because in June of 2011, I was immersed into Jesus' name and I received His Spirit. But remember, that's just a date. It's the dash that also matters to the Lord. Now, let me be clear. You don't have that date. You're not in. That date gets us in, but it's the dash that matters. And we want to keep and we want to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Have us go over to Matthew chapter 3. We'll hit a couple verses. We want our lives to be more than, oh, you know, I was baptized. And please understand me when I say, I mean, Hebrews 10 was read this morning, but our lives also have to be more than just the assembly on Lord's Day. Now you're here, and those of us who are assembled in spirit online, like, Praise God, because He tells us to come together and partake of the Lord's Supper. But our walk has to be so much more than just a few hours on the Lord's Day. And the way the Scripture words it is bearing fruit in keeping with repentance. You see, you got something in the tent like Achan did, and you're not repenting from that. He clearly didn't repent. He kept the stuff. Repentance means change, right? If he was really repentant, he would have went and got that stuff and came up and offered it before Joshua. I wonder if the verdict would have been a little different. Don't know. But it's something to think about. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Look at this. So, in Matthew chapter 3, in verse 1, it says, "In those days, John the Immerser came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Okay, so John's immersing people for a baptism of repentance. Okay, Acts chapter 19 clarifies for us specifically a baptism for repentance. Okay, and verse 7, when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for immersion, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruit in keeping with repentance." Last time I checked the Gospels, these guys didn't go through with John's baptism. And Jesus challenged them on it later, yes? So what was enough for them to meet someone who was a prophet and his message was from heaven and choose not to partake of it was to be challenged that their life was supposed to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. They didn't like that. Because these two groups are named out specifically in Matthew chapter 3 because they're known for doing as proclaiming a message to the people of doing what I say, not as I do. They were hypocrites, Jesus called them. John would have gladly received them, but the spirit had to be right. The intentions of the heart had to be right. You want to partake? He says, he sees these Pharisees coming. He says, "Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come, you viper?" All right. Therefore, you're here. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. So then they just challenge him. Okay. Let's go to Acts chapter 26. Paul's been jumping from court to court. Finally finds himself before King Agrippa, making a defense for why he's originally arrested on the charges that he was bringing Gentiles into the temple. That was the charge that the group of Jews in Jerusalem were able to round him up on. And He's appealed to Caesar, and he's been making his defense. And so some governors along the way, even a King Agrippa himself, was interested to hear his defense, his side of the story. And so Paul refers to Jesus appearing to him. And you know, he says, you know, you go and preach, you know, the gospel to the Gentiles. And so he says in verse 19, King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision. Okay, chapter 26, verse 19. You know, Paul's like, the Lord appeared to me and he told me to go and preach the gospel and to do these things. So I didn't prove disobedient. I did it. I did what I was commanded by the Lord, but kept declaring both to those at Damascus first and also at Jerusalem and then throughout all the region of Judea and even to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. Again, God is not going to hand you spiritual victories apart from your repentance. You think about what the nation of Israel under Joshua's leadership were able to do just moments before Ai, Jericho, and then they turn around in a battle and they're like, oh man, we should be able to do this one, you know. And they run for their lives and many of them die because there's sin in the camp. And so in a couple of scriptures here in the New Testament, we see the connection between bearing fruit and keeping with repentance. What does that look like? Well, when I think about John, as he says it to the Pharisee and the Sadducee, they had to stop acting hypocritical. That's how they could bear fruit. You see, because they were teaching one thing, you know, it's, that Talmud is an interesting thing, if you guys have ever looked into it, okay? I mean, it's the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, that are taking the commands, like obey your father and mother, and providing the Jewish people with a way how to get around that, financially, through the law of Corban. Okay, that's not honoring God's command, that's finding a way to get around it. So, if the Pharisee is going to bear fruit in keeping with repentance, the Pharisee has to change. That's what repentance means. The Pharisee is supposed to change. Well, just at first glance, what should the Pharisee change? He's got to stop being a hypocrite. Jesus called them hypocrites. Stop saying one thing and doing another. Okay, well, Paul's message from the Holy Spirit to the Gentile people, okay, is that they should perform deeds appropriate to repentance. What does that look like for the Gentile? Well, one glaring example that I can think of is that the Gentile must exit from any immoral relationships he's in. That was pretty prevalent. Pretty prevalent in our world as well, yes. That letter that's delivered, okay, to Antioch from Jerusalem in Acts 15, if we've been following along here, told the Gentile to refrain from four things, one of them being fornication. Because that was a problem. So if the Gentile is going to bear fruit in keeping with repentance, he's got to turn away from fornication. What does it look like for the Christian? Again, I come back. There's one command. The Christian must serve and sacrifice. You see, because sin is inherently selfish. And that's why God told him, he said, don't you go taking those things because you're going to covet them. He says, you're going to want them. What I want, I want, I want. Well, I want doesn't sound like the betterment of the group. It sounds like the betterment of me. That's what coveting does. That's what sin does. It's selfish. It's what I want, what I want, what I want. What the flesh wants, what the flesh wants, what the flesh wants. So what does repentance look like for the Christian? We got to serve. We got to sacrifice. We got to be willing to see Jesus Christ as preeminent in our lives and the body and all those just as important as ourselves so that we can perform deeds appropriate to repentance. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I think it's a point pretty well understood, but one worth mentioning. When it comes to repentance, in order for it to bear fruit, our repentance has to merely be more than just sadness. Right? Like, you know, Achan can't be like, oh, I'm really sorry that that happened. That wasn't repentance. It had to get pride out of him. Repentance is more than just being really bummed out about your actions. Repentance has to produce a change. Okay, and so 2 Corinthians 7 is going to help us understand this. If we start here in verse 8, he says, Paul says, though I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. You know, it's like, you know, sometimes you got to look a family member in the face. Sometimes you got to look a kid in the face and be like, hey, you know, like, you got to stop doing X, Y, and Z. And, you know, they're deceived, and so they don't see it, so then their feelings get hurt. It's a challenging conversation, okay? Well, if the person or the child comes out on the other end having learned something, then that was for the betterment. Now, there were tears shed, and there were words said that probably needed to be apologized for, but at the end of the day, that conversation meted out good. And so Paul's tough on the Corinthians. You ever read 1 Corinthians? He says, I caused you sorrow by my letter. I don't regret it. Though I did regret it, for I see the letter caused you sorrow, though only for a while. And now I rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. See, there's a difference between just being sorry and being repentant. We can be sorrowful to the point of repentance, to the point being so driven to actually decide to change. He says, you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you will not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that's according to the will of God produces repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. See, if we get stuck in this cycle of just being sad about our mistakes on Saturday night before we gear up for Lord's Day morning, and it never affects any change in us, that's no fault of the Spirit. That's fault of the flesh. And if we stay in that cycle, he says, that's repentant. He says, that's in accordance with the world, and it produces death. Now, there is a repentance that leads to life and salvation, and it's a sorrow that leads to repentance. I think of the difference between Peter and Judas, right? Both made mistakes, yes? Peter denies the Lord. Sin is sin in the eyes of the Lord, but I think about, like, wow, what if that was me? You know, like, woo, woo. That was not Peter's finest moment. Okay, now Judas sinned, yes? Don't have to remind us of his sin. Did they both weep? Were they both sad? Were they both sorry? Did one make it to heaven and one make it to hell? Yeah. The repentance factor there is what is different. You can't just be sorry. You can't just be sad and cry about it. You actually have to be sorrowful to the point of repentance. And you have to be willing to change. But these things are hard because we're talking about our own weaknesses and our transgressions and our troubles. And oftentimes we can be deceived to these things too. But I just wanted to remind us today, and hopefully comes out as a positive reminder, that the Lord's in our camp and he will fight all of our spiritual battles for us. That's why he says, I won't give you anything you can't handle. Because you get to rely on him. You already did the rely on yourself thing, and it put you in a place where you are at enmity with God. Finding a need for a Savior to forgive you for you doing your own way. The last point I want to make, just to wrap up today, is that these things impact others around us. I want us to go back to Joshua. For the sake of time, unfortunately, I have to skip a few of these things. But jump ahead to chapter 22. The part I'm having to skip here in chapter 7 is God warned them. He said, I don't want you to covet these things, and I don't want you to bring trouble on Israel. And one guy. 36 men died. Turned their backs to their enemy because they were running for their lives. And they got tracked down and they were slain. These things impact others around us. And the last point I want us to consider is to remember, which was brought out really well in assembly, we are a body. And Jesus is the head. Ever had parts of your body that are struggling? I actually know of someone here that kind of threw out their back this week and not able to get around and do a whole lot. I mean, when there's a part of the body struggling, I mean, the rest of the body feels it. So you got a mantle and you got some gold under your tent. Did that affect his family? Did that affect the camp of Israel? These things matter because we are united in the Spirit, one body to the Lord. Joshua 22, starting verse 19, says, "If, however, the land of your possession is unclean, then cross into the land of the possession of the Lord, where the Lord's tabernacle stands, and take possession among us. Only do not rebel against the Lord or rebel against any or against us by building an altar for yourselves besides the altar of the Lord our God. Did not Achan, the son of Zerah, act unfaithfully in the things under the ban? And wrath fall on the congregation of Israel. And that man did not perish alone in his iniquity." You guys catch that? Like, he made a boo-boo, and he didn't perish by himself, did he? And right before that, specifically, wrath fell on the whole congregation of Israel. I guess the last couple thoughts are, Christian, you matter. And you make an impact. How well was that opening done this morning? Kate, now, I've been to the Breeze, so I knew what that box had in it ahead of time. And I was sitting up front with the kids this morning because I had to. And so I was just sitting there. I was able to keep it in, Mikkel. I knew they were Legos, and I instantly knew where you were going with it. But what a great illustration. Mikkel brings a box of Legos, and he has Quinn build this big house. And so basically the illustration is you know, how long did it take to build it, and how long does it take to tear it down? Christian, you are a part of the body. God has placed every one of us in the body just as he has desired, and you matter. And what you do matters to the body. And you can build, and you can also bring wrath on the camp of Israel. And the, I guess the purpose of the message this morning is you know, I'm reading through Joshua, is that God let them lose that battle that they should have won. And I know I'm not the only one that's lost battles that I should have won. And I lose those battles, and I'm willing to bet, according to the scriptures, that you've lost those battles, spiritually speaking, because you relied on yourself and not on the Lord. It's inherently selfish. And when we do that, and we're not repentful, now if there's transgressions in our lives, or in sins, and we're not repentful of those things, what God needs is an honest, sincere heart. This is the one to whom I will look, who is humble and contrite of spirit and trembles at my word. That's what God needs. Now, if you'll give God that, he can do anything. Could take out any spiritual armies that are in your way. Provide for the family. Whatever it is you need, that spiritual strengthening that he promises through Ephesians, he will give you. But you got to make sure you're good with God. You have to give him an undeceived spirit. One that humbles and lays itself down and regards others as more important than ourselves and sees the church as the body of Christ, a resurrected army, willing to serve and to sacrifice and to love for others. And if we give that to the Lord, then there's no army on the east side or the west side of the Jordan that God can't defeat, big or small, giants or little. We make an impact because each one of us are members of one body. And Jesus said, "He who does not gather with me scatters." You know, so I thought that illustration this morning was really good. And you can build, and it takes time. And it takes kind words and thoughtful words and gracious acts of service and demonstration of love, power and love. Let's be builders and not tearers down. And let's remember, we might have a camp sent, we might have a camp pitched or a tent pitched on 24th Street or on, you know, Lewis Avenue, but at the end of the day, we come together and we are the Israel of God. We are the church of Christ. We are one body. And we together want to march forward confidently into our spiritual battles, know that each one of us is bringing our part, and that we have humbled our spirit, and that we are repentful if there are sins, and we are contrite and allow God to lead. What do you think, church? Amen?
Amen.
All right, let's stand. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, thank you again for King Jesus. Thank you so much that we have not only a brother, but a king that we can look up to, a commander in chief. Thank you so much that he cares, that you care for us, Lord, and that you provide for us. And just remember, the command was given before they walked into Jericho. Burn it down and keep your things from the things under the ban. The gold, silver, the bronze, and iron, those belong to the Lord. Take those and put them into the treasury of the Lord. I'm really thankful, Lord, for your faith and for your sacrifice. As disciples, Lord, we follow in your footsteps. And really, you've given us one command, and it is to love perfectly as you have loved. It's a challenging thing because people can be unlovable, and the flesh rears its ugly head sometimes, and so we have to work through these things. And I just pray that we remember that we want to keep continuing to move forward with an undeceived spirit, that we would allow the Word of God to judge the intentions of our heart, and that we would prayerfully come to you and just remember that we want to submit ourselves to your will, and to make sure that, you know, we're not trying to hide anything from you, because these things can be destructive. They destroy our own ability to have spiritual victories in our life, and they can destroy the ability for us to foster spiritual victories in our homes, especially if we are leaders in our homes, husbands and wives, husbands being head over the household, and the women raising up and nurturing and leading the children, that we want these things to extend further beyond us and all the way into the whole camp as we come together as in one body. Thank you again for your word, that we can have it, that you can guide us through it, and pray that we would pay close attention to it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.